Hi everybody, Hi Hope Singapore, Hi Hope Global, and welcome to church. Either you're joining us physically in our centers or you're joining us online, we're so glad to see you. And as you might know, right, our adult congregation, we're very diverse. We have young adults as young as maybe in their 20s, and then we have mature adults, senior adults as old as in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. Some of them, they don't want to admit it, but they are really that age. And so there's a great diversity of many different ages, but also many different life stations. And so over the next 2 weeks, here in Hope, we're trying something a little bit different, where we split our adult congregation. We split our adult congregation into two, the singles and then the married and the family. So earlier at the 9:30 service, Pastor Dennis preached a message about parenting, and just sitting there listening as a parent, right? It was such a vulnerable and very real sharing. And if you're a parent today, or you're about to be a parent, I encourage you to listen to the recording of it. And so today, today's message right now, this message, I'm preaching it, will be targeted at singles, but not just like singles, but also those of you who are courting as well, but not yet married. But if you happen to be married, okay, and you're watching this, or you happen to have young children, all that, it's okay. You don't have to turn off the TV. You don't have to walk out of the center. It's okay, because I believe that the Lord has a message for you today as well. And if you want to catch up on the earlier sermon, you can certainly catch up with it online on our website. Today, I'm going to share with you a message that was birthed in my heart in 2008. That's like, how many years ago is that? 14 years ago? 14 years ago. I was on holiday in another country, and I was doing my quiet time, and the Lord just gave me revelation into this passage, into this chapter. And it's a very personal message for me, and I believe that God can use it to speak to you today as well. The title of today's message is A Hunger for Purpose, taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It might be a very familiar passage to some of you, and I pray that as the Word of God is being spoken today, that you can see it with fresh eyes and God will give you fresh revelation into His timeless Word. A hunger for purpose. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You can write that down as a title and the reference passage for today's sermon. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Pastor Rick Warren makes this statement. Those of us who have been in Christendom for a long time, you're more familiar with the purple one on the left. And then the newer ones, this is the newer, nicer version on the right. Okay, same, it's a different edition, but the same message. And Pastor Rick Warren attempts to tackle the question that people have been asking for centuries. The question of existence, why am I alive? The question of significance, does my life matter? And the question of purpose, what on earth am I here for? And I believe, at some point in our life, we may have asked ourselves these questions as well. Maybe you're in a place where you're struggling with some very difficult issues that you cannot handle and they're so painful and you're wondering to yourself, why am I even alive? In fact, the truth about some people who contemplate suicide, and sometimes those who never ever contemplated suicide before will think, it's so silly, it's so stupid, why would people do things like that? Don't give up and all that. But to people who are contemplating suicide, they may be thinking, if life is like this and it's so painful day after day, year after year, and every day is like that until I die, why don't I just die now and save myself all that hurt? Why am I even alive? Maybe some of us contemplate the question, we're grappling with an issue of self-worth or identity, and you're asking yourself, does my life matter? Does it count? If I die today, will people even miss me? Will they even come to my funeral, and what would they say? Would they just say pleasantries, or would they genuinely long for me? Does my life even matter? Or maybe we're going through some routine, mundane, over and over again. We go to work, we go home to sleep, we take care of people. There's some dependence in our life. And then we try to steal some me time to play some games and watch some shows. And then we ask ourselves, what on earth am I here for? And in this book, Pastor Rick Warren introduces the notion to us that God has a purpose for our lives. God has a purpose for our lives, and He longs for us to discover what He has uniquely created us to live for. And perhaps today you're asking a question because Maybe you're in a crossroads where you're thinking, should you change job? Not just change career or company, but even change industry altogether. Maybe stop working and then go into further studies. Should you make a dramatic change to your life? Or maybe you're just going through the same routine over and over again, and you're questioning, hey, is this really what my life is meant for? Or maybe you're at a place where you're thinking to yourself, like, there's so much struggle and pain, and there's dependence in your life that you need to take care of, and you're just grappling for that sense of control, and you're wondering, is life really meant to be like this? And I hope today's message will speak to you, because some time ago, there was a fisherman named Simon, and he thought that he's going to spend the rest of his adult life catching fish. Because his father was a fisherman, his grandfather was a fisherman, now he was a fisherman, his brother was a fisherman, and the trade of fishing, catching fish for a living, was passed down through the generations to him. And it was very familiar, the routine, that when everyone was preparing to go to bed, he and his brother would step out, they would go to the boat, they would start to prepare the boat, prepare the nets, prepare the equipment. Some of you who go fishing, one of my leaders just recently came back from a fishing trip. Some of you who go fishing, you may be familiar with that at night when everyone is turning down for the night, then you set off into the deep waters in the middle of the night, because in the night, the surface of the water is cooler, right? And so the fish will swim closer to the surface, and in the night, it's more difficult for the fish to see the bait, to see the nets, to see the things that you're lowering into the ocean. And there will be good nights and bad nights. Sometimes Simon and his brother Andrew would catch a big haul of fish, and there would be bad nights as well. Bad nights where they just catch nothing. So this is the trade that they were used to. Good nights, good catch. They would catch a lot. They could feed themselves for weeks. But bad nights, their haul would be nothing. And so, it was one of these bad nights where they went out, spent the whole night fishing, and they caught nothing. And then they came back, and then they were cleaning their nets, as they do every day, and they were preparing to finish for the day. And that was when this new rabbi, his name is Jesus, he was in town, and he just so happened to pick a spot near to where Simon was cleaning his boat and cleaning his nets. And he stood there and he began to teach. This Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, started to have many followers. He had a following now. And there were crowds gathering around to hear him teach. And of all places, he chose a spot near to Simon's boat and he began to teach the crowds. This is the scene where we're going to take today's passage on. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, let me read it out for you, and you can follow me along on the screen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. You can see the crowds were there, right? And then he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, let's look at verse 1 again. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. Okay, so you get the idea? There were crowds already, and he was already a pretty popular teacher back then. But then a very strange thing happened in verse 2 and 3. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. One, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, let's pause for a little while and ask ourselves this question. Why on earth does this teacher, this rabbi, who was doing fine teaching crowds and then drawing people to him, why does he need to get onto a boat to teach the crowds that were already following him? Why? Is it because he needed an elevated platform like the stage? Is it because he needed the people pushing against him and he needed to be a little bit further out, so he needed to push the boat a little further from shore so that the acoustics will be better? Why would he get on a boat to teach? And in my imagination, I would think that you're standing on flat land, it's a lot more stable, right? You stand on a boat to teach, you'll be rocking to and fro, to and fro. Why would you want to do that? I don't know. I haven't got an answer yet. And the Bible doesn't tell us why. And if you're thinking maybe you have an intelligent answer, you can text me later, send me a private message on Facebook. But I don't know. I don't think Bible scholars know why Jesus got onto Peter's boat. And probably, very likely, at that point, Peter had no idea as well. Why Jesus, who was doing fine teaching without this boat, would get on his boat to teach. Why did Jesus have to get on Simon's boat? Simon probably had no idea, but Jesus did. Jesus, by getting on Simon's boat, knew exactly what he was doing because he's all-knowing. And he knew at that moment he was beginning a new journey, starting something new. Now let me ask you this question. Just as Jesus got onto Simon's boat, Jesus came into your life. You might be a born-again Christian, and then Jesus came into your life when you were a student or when you were an adult, and then Jesus saw your life, had mercy on you. You were destined for an eternity without Him, and He came to you, He had mercy on you, and He saved you. Why? Some of you are second generation, third generation Christian, and Jesus came into your life even before you were born because your parents are Christian. They set a good example for you, and you through no like industry of your own, none of your hard work, you knew Jesus. He came into your life. Why? And just like Simon, you and I probably have no idea, but Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. And the first thing we can learn from today's passage is, number one, Jesus came into my life. From verse 1 to 3. Just as Jesus got on Simon's boat, Jesus came into your life and my life. Some of you are born again Christians, first generation Christians, and you can remember the time, the date, the setting where you said the sinner's prayer for the very first time and gave your life to Jesus. Some of you, second generation, third generation Christians, Jesus came into your life even when you were in your mother's womb. Just as Jesus got into Simon's boat, Jesus came into your life. And have you ever wondered why? Is it because you're smarter than others? Is it because Jesus picked you out from among your peers and said, "Wow, this one good, I choose this one. This one useful, this one good looking, I think next time I can use him to, you know, be a leader. Wow, this one good, I can sing very well, can lead worship, so I choose him." Is it because of your social status, your educational background, did Jesus choose you? Is it because you're very polished in the way you speak? Is it because you're less sinful that Jesus chose you? That you're less sinful than others? Have you ever wondered, God being God, why would He choose us to come into our life and then not others around us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Apostle Paul writes that, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Because if God was to choose people based on these attributes, very likely, many of us will be bypassed. There's probably better candidates around. People who are more influential, people who are wiser by human standards, people who are of nobler birth, people who are smarter, people who work harder, people who are less sinful than us. But yet, God came into our life. He chose us by grace, not by anything that we have done or anything that we have that earned it. And the Bible tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if you look at that picture again of Jesus coming onto Simon's boat, there is nothing that Simon did to earn that. There is nothing that he did to facilitate Jesus coming onto his boat. Jesus chose by his sovereign hand and plan to get onto Simon's boat. And many of us, born-again Christians, will never forget the day that Jesus got into our boat, came into our life. And for me, That was on the 21st of June, 2003. Almost 19 years ago. I was doing well in school. I did well for my O levels, my A levels. I was in national service at the time. I was an officer in the armed forces, and I was about to study accountancy in NTU. I was doing well, and I was in my national service, and I came to a church service just like this one, to a place that I didn't even know exists. It's called the Nexus Auditorium at Carpage Plaza. I didn't even know that there's a church there, but my friend invited me there. And for whatever reason, I was touched by that message. I didn't plan on receiving Jesus on that day, but for some reason, I was touched. I raised my hands during the altar call, and I went down and I received Jesus into my life. For whatever reason, unbeknown to me, Jesus chose me, came into my life on the 21st of June 2003, and He got into my boat just as He got into Simon's boat many years ago. When did He get into your boat? Do you remember the date? Do you remember the setting? Do you remember the smell? Do you remember who was around at the place? Do you remember who invited you? For born-again Christians, do you remember the day that you were destined still for eternity and yet Jesus had mercy on you and saved you by grace? And for second, third-gen Christians, do we remember the day that we made a personal decision to follow Jesus? That this was now no longer my parents' religion or my grandparents' religion. It's not their faith or their faith anymore. It became personal. And you gave your own life to God. And then Jesus touched you personally. And Jesus came into your life and my life. But not just that. Coming into our life, as incredible and undeserving as it is for us, Jesus didn't stop there. The next thing is that Jesus granted me a personal miracle. Show that slide, please. Point number two. Jesus granted me a personal miracle from verses 4 to 10. You can write that down first, and then I'll unpack this passage for you, and I hope you can see it with fresh eyes. This part, verses 4 to 10, is a part that many of us in Christendom may be familiar with over the years, but I hope that God can give you fresh revelation about this passage. And let me read this out. If you're done copying, let me read the verses out for you, 4 to 7 first. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put in out into deep water." They were just a little from shore. He said, "Put out into deep water, away from the crowds. Let down the nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in their other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now let's pause here. This miracle that Jesus did was impossible. You and I, when we read this passage, we're like, "Wow, very good, eh? A lot of fish, good." But to Simon, who was a seasoned fisherman, he knew that this was impossible. Why? Let me tell you. It was in the day. Fish are caught at night, where it's cooler, and then the fish swim up to the surface. In the day, it's very hot, especially in the Middle Eastern area of the world, and it's very hot, and so all the fish will be deeper, and it's harder to catch. That's the first thing. And then you can see all the traps, all the equipment, all the nets. That's the first thing. Second thing is that they work hard all night. That's what Simon said. "We work hard all night, but we caught nothing. You want us to try again in the same spot where we caught nothing?" And maybe the greatest miracle is this, that Simon actually bothered to listen to Jesus. Because Jesus is not a fisherman. He's a rabbi. He's a religious teacher. Like Jesus might teach well about morality, about this and that, right? But no way is Jesus going to teach me how to fish. If there's one thing that I know better than this guy, right? If there's ever one thing that I can claim credit for, that I can do better, is at fishing. That's the one thing that Simon knows how to do well. And the fact that he even bothered to listen to this teacher, this religious teacher, trying to teach them how to fish, it's incredible. Imagine at your job, and pastor decides, you try very hard to solve a problem, and you don't know, and then pastor decides to say, "Hey, do this again. Do the same thing that you've been doing over and over again. Just do it again." They're like, "What? siao are you? Like, don't know anything, man. You like, you only know theology, you know. You don't know how to pray for people. How do you know how to do my work? And it was the same thing that's happening. Because Jesus is a religious teacher. He's a carpenter's son. He's not a fisherman. And the fact that Simon even bothered to listen to Jesus was incredible. And here's the part I want to bring to your attention right now. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And many times, many Christians, myself included, when we read this passage, we get a picture. And our picture is that Simon was full of faith, that he could trust in the words of Jesus, and he could let down the nets even though he caught nothing. We get the picture of faith, of obedience, that this man, Simon, could obey Jesus even though he knew it was not possible, but he had faith in what was unseen. We might have interpreted it like this, we might have even taught it like this before. The Bible doesn't explicitly say this. It doesn't explicitly say the tone of how Peter responded, but I'm guessing, based on all the factors that are happening and all the history involved, I'm guessing that if I were Simon, I would say the same words, but maybe in a different tone. Not like, "Master, we've worked hard all night, but we've caught nothing. But because you say so, I will let down my nets," full of faith. And probably, Simon in that situation would have said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down my nets." It was likely one of cluelessness. Maybe one of resignation, because I was just so tired from fishing all night, catching nothing. I was already washing my nets. Then you want to use my boat to teach. Then you want me to put up deep. I don't want to fight you. I don't want to argue with you. Just like, because you say so, I will let it down. Just get it over and done with. It could be even one of sarcasm. Okay? Because you say so, I will let down my nets. It could be any one of these responses, but I think it likely will be more accurate than the one that we often interpret as full of faith. And when we read this story, many times we are drawn to the words and actions of Peter. He said, "Because you say so, I will let down my nets." And he let down his nets to the right side. And then we think to ourselves that Simon's words and his actions facilitated the miracle. We get the idea that if we want the same kind of miracle, if we want the impossible, then we need to replicate that kind of faith that Simon had, to say, "God, I cannot see, but I believe in you, and then I'll trust in you." And we get a picture that we obey by faith, even though we don't understand. We set God up to do a miracle. And I want to let you know that this is not necessarily wrong. This idea is not necessarily wrong, but I don't think that this is what this particular passage is trying to tell us. Because Luke is trying to highlight something. The main character seems to be Peter, but it's actually Jesus. And I want you to turn your focus away from Peter and put it on Jesus. The one being proactive in this entire story is Jesus. And Peter is merely responding to Jesus. If you put the focus on Peter, you will see works, you will see what we need to do to try to convince God that we are worthy of a miracle, what we need to do to get what we want. But if you put that focus on Jesus, you see how God is the one who began everything. God is the one who reached out to us. When we look at Peter, we see religion, what we need to do to get God to do what we want. But when we look at Jesus and we just focus on Jesus and what He is doing, we see relationship. We see what Jesus is doing actively to Peter, who was probably clueless, tired, and didn't know what was going on. That's Jesus. And so then, Peter, in that maybe cluelessness, maybe resignation, too tired, don't want to argue with you, or maybe just sarcasm and just, "Okay, come, let's see who's right," let down his nets. on the right side. And then verse 6 tells us that when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, James, John, come over to help me. And then they came and they filled both boats with so much fish that the boats itself, not just the nets, but the boats themselves began to sink. So much fish that nets began to break and boats began to sink. And you know what the fish represents? To you and I, right, when we think of fish, especially here in Singapore, because we're such like gluttons, right? When we think of fish, we think of food, right? Curry fish head, steamed teochew fish, sashimi, sambal stingray, the list goes on, right? But when fishermen think of fish, it's not food. It's livelihood. That's their livelihood. Fish is to fishermen as money and income is to us. That's their livelihood. So imagine this, you're dead broke, you have no money, you checked just last night that you have no money in your bank account, and then Jesus comes to you, brings you to a nearby ATM, and Jesus said, put your card in, and then you'll be like, Master, I just checked my account balance last night, there's nothing inside. But because you say so, I will put my card in. And then money starts coming out. And you're like, what the? Who are you? What's going on? Then the money starts coming out. And you'll be like, hey, then you take your backpack and you start stuffing the money inside. But then like $50, $10 of Yusuf Ishak all coming out. You're like, what's going on? And you stuff. And you're like, hey, Andrew, brother, faster help. And you hope that like nobody's videoing you, you know. Because if somebody video you and then put on Mothership, or what, you don't know how to explain what's going on. You know what's going on? All the money's coming out. And you're like, oh, faster stuff and all that. And then your backpack is overflowing, but the money's not stopping. It's still coming out of the ATM. You're wondering, wow, ATM can hold so much money. But you're like, hey, James, John, hey, brothers, faster come, hey, help. And then you're filling your backpacks full of money. And this kind, I mean, it's not a perfect analogy, but it gives you an idea of what was happening, because it was such a personal miracle to Peter. And I want to let you know this. This miracle was personal. It was not for the crowds. It was not when he fed the 5,000 people and then it was for everyone. It was not when he was in a certain town and he healed all the sick that they brought to him and they cast out all the demon possessed. This miracle was for Peter and for Andrew and for James and for John. It's for the fishermen who went out, and it was in such a personal way because he used fish to speak to them in that miracle. And I want to let you know this. It reminds me of the very first miracle that I experienced in my life. I'm just going to give you some advance warning, okay? If you make plans to end the service on time, today I might overrun a little bit, okay? So I just let you know first, okay? But I want to tell my story. About a month after I became a Christian, I was at home, new believer, 1 month old, and I was playing computer game, right? Because I'm unsanctified, okay? I like just like newly received Christ, don't judge me, wasn't reading Bible. I was playing computer game, NBA 2K, okay? I was playing, and then suddenly, the computer went off. So I thought, I accidentally stepped on the switch at the bottom. I checked, no, the switch is okay. So I tried to turn on the TV, and then the TV couldn't work as well. So I knew, okay, it's probably a blackout. Tried the light switch, doesn't work as well. Okay, it's probably a blackout. But it was in the middle of the afternoon, okay? And so I could see everything. And then I was at my parents' place, and my parents' place is two stories in a condominium. So there's electrical switch and electrical boxes on both stories, okay? So I was on the second story. I checked the electrical switch on the second story because this happens from time to time. But all the switches were okay. All the switches were up and normal. So I closed it, went down the stairs, and then I checked the light switch and everything downstairs. Downstairs couldn't work as well. Usually, only upstairs trip, downstairs doesn't trip. So I checked the light switch, didn't work. I checked the electrical box downstairs, everything was normal as well. So I was like wondering, like, hey, how does this happen? So okay, never mind. I tried to then call the guardhouse, the security guardhouse at the condominium to reset the power because clearly it's a power trip. Even in power trip, it has happened before, my phone, my house phone works. I don't know why. My house line works because probably it's cordless, it runs on battery. So I picked up my house phone to call the security guard. The house phone was dead. Cannot call. Okay? So then I used my handphone, right? Handphone run on battery, right? House phone dead, now my handphone run on battery. Called the guardhouse. Guardhouse phone was dead. So I was like, wow, then how? So I decided, okay, I'm gonna take the lift down. My parents stay at the 14th floor. I'm gonna take the lift down and then I'm gonna tell the guard, you know, to reset, security guard to reset the power of the whole building. When I press the lift button, the lift was dead. So I'm like, what's going on? This never happened before. In the many years that I stayed in this building, this has never happened before. The whole building tripped. And I was a bit lazy, lah, even though I was in NS. I was a bit lazy to walk down 14 floors just to like go and like tell the guard to reset the power. So I went back into my home. The entire house had no power. Cannot turn on aircon, cannot turn on fan, cannot turn on TV, cannot turn on anything. Then I remembered that like my life group leader, right, at that point of time said, I remember he said, him saying a few times before, like, hey, if we need something from God, we just pray. So I was like, okay, no harm, right? Like, just try, lah, right? What's the loss? At the most, nothing happened, right? So I sat down on my sofa, and I prayed a very innocent new believer prayer, something like this. God, it's not that I won't believe you if you don't do this miracle. Okay, qualify first. It's not that I won't believe you, but if you can you show me your power? Amen. Then I opened my eyes. Nothing worked. It's everything still dead. And then I laughed to myself, like, Pian Sui, you know? What were you expecting, you know? And at the time, right, the house phone rang. So I pick up the call, but nobody was on the other line. So I put down the phone. Maybe I was a bit slow at that time, maybe serving NS, wear helmet too much or what. I didn't realize that, the house phone just rang. That means the power came back, right? I tried the light switch, works, try the TV, works, They're like, how did that just happen? Then I went to check the caller ID. Because usually, right, somebody who call, right, even if coincidentally, at the point in time when the electricity came back, the person call, right, at least the person will have the decency to say hello, right? Like, I pick up the phone, nobody else on the line. So I check the caller ID, I was like, who is it? And as I checked the caller ID, it was blank. But at least it never said heaven or something, you know? It was just blank. And I was in my 1-month-old Christian, and I don't know how to make sense of all of these things, right? And I'm like, what just happened? And I reasoned to myself, it must be God. And so, as a 20-year-old, it was very undignified, right? And nobody was around. I started just jumping around in my house. And I said, God, it must be you. And I started jumping around praising him. And you might like laugh at this whole thing, right? And say, oh, Pastor, so lame. Come on. Like God turned on your electricity. Big deal, you know. It wasn't like help a lot of people, like, oh, you know, wow, there was a miracle where a lot of people were saved. It wasn't like we stopped people from being human trafficked, you know. It wasn't like God, like, fed a lot of people or saved a lot of people. But you know one thing? It was personal. It was for me. And I knew that the God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of everything, the stars and the moon and everything, would bother to show up in my blackout, in my power trip, and meet me there as a 1-month-old new believer. That I mattered to God, and this was personal. It wasn't how grand the miracle was, it was how personal it was. And I wish for us to consider, what are the miracles that God has done in your life? It wasn't maybe like some grand thing like God stopped a terminal illness or God, you know, prevented people from, you know, being sold off in prostitution or what. But it was personal. It was for you. To just to let you know that he's not too busy with the grand things of the earth to think about you. And the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon, the stars you have set in place. What is mankind? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Human beings like me that you care for us. One of the recent songs that we've been singing, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you care for me? Who am I? I'm so insignificant. I'm like dust here today, gone tomorrow. There's so many other greater and grander plans and things that the Lord can give his attention to, and yet he cares for us. Last week, Pastor Jeff reminded us, chronicle what God has done in your life so that you can remind yourself that God is not just the God of all, but he is also a personal God, and he cares for the seemingly insignificant needs in your life. And it's important for us, brothers and sisters, not to compare miracles with others. To think that, oh, wow, God showed up for you. God did this for you. Wow, so tua zong, but for me, God didn't do anything. Wow, and then you feel like God doesn't care for you or love you. Or you think that other people's miracles so lame. Like that also can. Mine bigger. There's no need. Because God knows what we need in every season. He's a personal God. Back to the passage. Remember just now, right? ATM and energy. Money's coming out. They ask, hey, James, John, Andrew, help. And all this money coming out, right? And you would think, right, that Simon, in this situation, he'll be like, wow, it's a gold mine. I'm never going to leave this rabbi again. You know, but I'll bring him wherever I go. You know, you and I will be thrilled, right? But interestingly, Simon's response was this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. This is very weird. Because you would think that he struck gold, right? He's going to bring this guy on every fishing trip and he's going to be like, he's going to be fisherman of the year. He's going to appear in Fishing Times. He's going to be on the front page every year. He's going to hang on to this Jesus. But his response was, go away from me. Why? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Was Simon particularly more sinful than other people? I don't know. Why was he responding like this? Here's my guess. The miracle was so impossible and so personal to Simon that Simon knew that there's no one else this Jesus could be but God. He knew that the man on his boat was not just a miracle worker or a good teacher. This was, he was in the presence of the divine. And when you are in the presence of God, it's not that you feel like you are more sinful than others and then you confess your sin, but you are deeply aware of how short you fall from his perfect standard. It wasn't that Simon was comparing himself to Andrew and James and John and the rest and saying, I'm a sinful man, they are okay, but I'm not. It was more like him knowing that this is Jesus, this is God on his boat. He felt that sense of unworthiness because he is sinful and Jesus is not, God is not. Some of us may not feel that we're terrible people, we're terrible sinners or whatever, right? But when God asks you to do something for him, when you are in the presence of the Holy One, and God is asking you to do miracles, pray for someone to be healed supernaturally, pray for someone to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, teach, preach his word, you become very aware of how short you fall of God's standard. You just have a heightened awareness that God, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to serve you. I'm not worthy to do supernatural miracles because I am sinful and you are sinless. When we are in God's presence, we become so conscious of his perfect standard and our unworthiness to stand before him. And he said, go away. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And then Jesus responded in this way. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Using the very vocation, the very subject matter, he spoke a personal mission to Peter that from now on, you will fish for people. And the third and final point for today, number three, Jesus is giving me a higher purpose. From verses 10 and 11. Jesus giving me a higher purpose. And I want to let you know that this was Jesus' purpose all along. We see this thing unfold and we know the end of the story. But Peter didn't know. Simon didn't know. He was there. He was just cleaning his nets, cleaning his boat, getting ready to turn in for the day and rest because he didn't go out at night again tonight to fish. But Jesus knew, I choose this man to fulfill my purpose. That was Jesus' intent all along. Now that he got Simon's attention, he would invite him to something greater. And today, as you're listening to this, many of you already have a personal relationship with God. Jesus came into your life. Many of you may have experienced personal miracles in your life that God did just for you. I want to let you know that as good as those things are, that God is not stopping there with you. He's not done yet. God wants to give you a higher purpose, to live beyond yourself. It's not just God meeting your every need. God can do that. He is doing that. He has done that. But that God will choose you, an imperfect sinner, to minister to others, to bring His divine plan on earth to other people that He loves as well. And God can do it Himself. He doesn't need you. He did it Himself for Peter. He did it Himself for Peter. He can do it again for others. He doesn't need Peter, but He chose Peter. He chose Peter to do His divine work, and He's doing that for you as well. He can certainly do it without us. None of us can bring God's presence. None of us can engineer miracles. None of us can do this. But yet, we have the tremendous privilege that at times, when we lay our hands and pray for someone, that they are healed supernaturally. When we lay our hands to baptize someone in the Holy Spirit, they speak in a new tongue. When we disciple people in God's ways, their lives genuinely change and transform. And when the God of the universe invites you to partner with Him to do only what He can do, He can do it without you, but He's inviting you to come on board to do it with Him. The God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is personally inviting you to come and be part of what He wants to do, His redemption plan for the world. There is no other answer than yes. There is no correct and proper answer apart from, "Yes, Lord." And that was the response of the fishermen. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. They didn't just leave their boats. They didn't just leave their nets and their equipment. They left their familiar environment. They left the only vocation that they knew. They left their only source of income. They left their security, their safety, their comfort, their assurance, and everything that was associated with their previous idea of purpose. Because they knew that after knowing Jesus, they have a new purpose. He would give them their purpose. The season for fishing for fish is now over, and the season for fishing for men is just beginning. And what does that mean for you and I? Does that mean that everybody got to quit their job? Everybody want to be a full-time staff? Sorry, we don't have enough budget for that. Even if you want to, but what does that mean? It means that wherever we are, whether we are here in our current vocation or not, or the next vocation, or wherever we go, our purpose in life is not just making money. It's not just competing with our peers and benchmarking against them. It's not just trying to outdo everyone or to earn a living or to be able to get a certain status, to be able to have a HDB 4-room, then 5-room, then condo, then upgrade our car from less than 1,006cc to 2,000cc to whatever. If God has given you a higher purpose, and even if your work is terrible, there's a higher purpose for God wanting you there. Maybe you have no reason to get up in the morning and get through the day, but God has a purpose for you. Open your spiritual eyes to see God's higher purpose for you to wake up every single morning. Even if you can't stand your boss, you can't stand your colleague, you can't stand your client, you can't stand certain people in your life, there's a higher purpose for God putting you as a Christian in their lives for this season. What is that? And I'm not going to presume that I know what that reason or that for that season is, but will you ask the Lord, why, Lord? Why is it that things are so difficult? Why do you want me here? Is there a purpose? And perhaps as you let go of the world's idea of safety and security and familiarity and success, and you say, I'm not going to share in those values, but I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you're going to see God's purpose wherever He brings you. And let me finish up right now with Simon's story, because I know some of you are hungry. The same Simon who was destined to be a fisherman for the rest of his life was used greatly by God to preach the gospel among the Jews and establish the early churches. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter. He gave him a new name, Peter, which means rock. On this rock, I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The same Simon that was so flawed, he had so many problems and issues. This Simon, I don't know if you remember, he was walking on water, and then he started to doubt, and then he began to sink, and then Jesus grabbed him and said, why do you have so little faith? And then this Simon, who when Jesus said, I'm going to go and be betrayed, he said, no, Lord, you would never do that. And then Jesus called him Satan. Do you remember that? I don't know about you, but if any pastor or leader ever call you Satan, you'll be like, I'm never going to come back to this church again. Jesus called him Satan. Hey, Satan, you don't have in mind the things of God. What? Just this Peter was bold and brave, and then he's like, I'm going to defend this Jesus, cut off the guy's ear, the guard. And he's like, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then in that courtyard, when he was questioned by a girl, a servant girl, he said, I don't know this man. He denied the Lord 3 times, even though he said he would never do that. This flawed Peter. And yet, Jesus was not done with Simon's life. And I want to show you this because many of us do not connect this. After Jesus died, Simon was broken. Simon was gone. You know why he was gone? Not just because, he was certain. Simon Peter was certain that this guy's the Messiah. Confirmed. I've been with him for 3.5 years. I've seen his miracles. I've seen his teaching. I've seen the kind of things that he do, the way he lives his life. I'm sure that he's the Messiah. Then he got arrested. Jesus got arrested, killed, put to death, and buried. Now his Lord is in a grave, public execution, and then buried. And then he's like, what was that about? 3.5 years of my life following this man. I let down my nets. I gave up everything. I followed him, and now it's all gone. And not only that, he remembered that he denied Jesus. He gave up on Jesus, even though Jesus didn't give up on him. When he denied Jesus 3 times, he saw Jesus look at him, and he's like, oh, I failed you again. And he went back. And his band of brothers, all of them were completely deflated, disheartened. And guess what? Interestingly, what did Simon do after Jesus died? I bet many of us did not realize this. He went back to the previously familiar but now unfamiliar vocation of fishing again. Maybe he probably thought, there's nowhere else to go, right? I left everything, I followed Jesus 3.5 years, but what do I do now? He died, there's nothing left. I don't have skills future. I cannot go and apply for any other job. Go back fishing. Just try to see what I can do and learn. Try to remember how to fish again. He went back fishing. I don't know if you remember in John chapter 21 where Jesus reinstated Peter 3 times. Remember? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. But just prior to that passage, right, was this passage. I want to show you this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and the two other disciples were together. And then verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And he said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into that boat, and at night, they caught nothing. Sounds familiar? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And then Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. This was almost an exact replica of the very first miracle when he called them. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And once this happened, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped all his outer garments around him and then he jumped into the water and he went to Jesus and the other disciples followed the boat, towing the net full of fish. It is the Lord. It's like some Korean drama. It's like a reenactment of the first scene where Jesus first called Peter and invited him onto the incredible journey that he never expected. When Jesus first looked at Peter's boat and then got on Simon's boat and then started to teach, that's episode 1. And then they went through all these different episodes of this drama until Jesus died and rose again, and you thought that that was the end of the drama, but no. It was another episode. And then the flashback. A flashback before there were any flashbacks where Jesus came to Peter and before reinstating Peter, reminded him that he was not done with Peter yet. You might have given up on yourself and on me, but I haven't given up on you yet. And I want to let you know this, church, listen. Some of you, you may have received God's call upon your life. Some of you may have received a call on your life to be a pastor, to be a full-time church staff, to be a missionary to a certain nation. And maybe along the way, you think to yourself that it's probably not going to happen anymore because of life circumstances, because of how certain things turn out. It's probably not going to happen anymore. Maybe even you have sinned, and as a result, you've fallen away, you've backslided away, and you feel that I'm no longer worthy of God's call anymore. The call to be a pastor, the call to be a missionary, the call to be a full-time clergy, whatever. Even in the marketplace where you are, where some of you might feel called. Maybe you got distracted, or maybe you felt that you failed God and you are no longer worthy of that call and God has given up on you. Maybe you feel like, oh, maybe God has moved on, chosen somebody else for His mission. And I just felt that today, I'm sharing with you this personal message to remind you, God's not done with you yet. God wants to reinstate you, get back in your life, to bring you back to His calling, His purpose for your life. It belongs to Him. With that, I'd love for you to put away your things, rise to your feet and prepare to respond to God right now. Come, let's put away our things. Let's rise to our feet and let's respond to God right now. Thank you, Lord. Today I requested for the worship team, I requested it very, very late for a song. And this song speaks of how God chooses us despite our unworthiness, that He chose us divinely. And I love for the worship team to sing this over you, and I love for you to respond as well. Let's worship Jesus today. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I give my heart. Lord, I give my life. In all that I say, everything that I do, I am yours.
Lord, you're all I need.
Lord, you're all I need. Everything I dream, my hopes and desires, I found them in you. You are the reason I live. 'Cause you chose me, you called me by name. From the moment that you touched my heart, I have been changed. You found me and set me apart. Now I'm reaching for my destiny, this future you have planned for me.
Church, we worship. Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give my heart.
Let's give our hearts and our lives to God anew. Let's give Him anew, afresh.
Lord, I give my life.
Let's make that commitment again, Lord. Everything I do, everything I say,
all that I say,
you're all I need, my all sufficiency.
Lord, you're all I need.
You are everything.
Everything I dream, my hopes and desires, I found them in you. You are the reason I live. 'Cause you chose me by name. From the moment that you touched my life, I have been changed. You found me and set me apart. Now I'm reaching for my destiny, this future you have planned. 'Cause you chose me.
You chose me, Lord.
You called me.
You came
by
into my
name.
Life.
From the moment that you touched my life, I have been changed. You found me and set me apart. Now I'm reaching for my destiny, this future you have planned for me. Oh Lord, now I'm reaching for my destiny, this future you have planned for me.
Every eyes closed, and every head bowed. No one moving, no one looking, no one talking. Just give your complete respect and honor to this time. The first group of people I'm going to speak to right now is that as God has come into your life, as God has shown you His wonders, His miracles, in your life, personal, and also to others, the Lord is inviting you to get on board to fulfill the Great Commission with Him, to make disciples in Singapore and to the nations. But there's stuff holding you back. Your nets, your boats, your equipment, what's familiar, what is safe, what is secure. Whatever that is, the Lord is inviting you. He's not forcing you to make life purposely difficult for you, to give up things because He wants to hurt you or harm you. But the Lord doesn't want the material blessings in your life to become a hindrance, where you love the gift more than the giver, and that when the giver gives you the gift, you're unwilling to let it go to follow Him. And so right now, I want to invite you, if you sense and you know that the Lord is calling you to do more for Him, to serve with Him, to make disciples, to reach out to people, to serve in the church or to bless people in the marketplace or whatever, you make a decision today to let down your nets, whatever that means. It doesn't mean you quit your job. Does it always mean you quit your job? But it can mean you let down certain sense of security, you give up certain level of income or certain idea of what title you hold or what's your job grade and etc. And just let it go. Let it go and follow Him wholeheartedly. If this is you, I want to pray for you right now. Every eyes closed and every head bowed, put both your hands up and surrender to Him anew. One, two, three. Up, 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 up. And just surrender to Him and say, Lord, I'm surrendering it to You. Open your hands, open your palms as a sign that you're letting go of your nets, letting go of whatever you hold on to that might be your source of security, your safety, your comfort. And say, Lord, my life belongs to You. You came into my life. You chose me. You set me apart for Your purpose, for Your destiny. And Lord, I'm letting go of control of my own life and I'm following You wholeheartedly, Lord. My life belongs to You. Have Your way with me and lead me to do Your will, Your purpose, Your bidding. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. You can put your hands down and every eyes remain closed and every head remain bowed. There's a group of you right now that you felt that you blew it. You blew your calling. You blew your purpose. Maybe you knew the call of God upon your life to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a full-time staff, to be a marketplace minister, whatever, but you got distracted along the way. Maybe certain things happened and you felt like it's no longer the case, or maybe you failed God. Maybe you felt that you failed Him and you let Him down, just like Peter. And you say you'll never do that. You will, even if others do that, you will never do that, but you did that. And you felt that disqualified you. And I just felt today that if this is you, that God is not done with you, just as He was not done with Peter. Peter's journey didn't end in the garden. Peter's journey didn't end on the cross. Peter's journey didn't end at the tomb. His journey continued, and the Lord will reinstate him because it was always, always dependent on the Lord. Peter was never the main character. It was always the Lord. It has always been the Lord. And I want to let you know that if God has called you, it is not because you are good, you are smart, you are capable. It is because it is His choice, His plan, His bidding. And if God's plan and purpose is upon you, then He's not done with you. You jolly well don't give up on yourself and you don't give up on Him. And if this is you today, I just want to pray for you right now. On the count of three, if you know that this is you without any hesitation, you just lift up your hand. One hand, two hands, doesn't matter. You lift up your hand, I want to pray with you. One, two, three. Up, 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 up. Lift it up straight up with conviction, with certainty. And say, Lord, that's me. That's me. I'm putting my faith in You again, Lord. In You again, Lord. In You again, Lord. Hallelujah. Shikiriya karaba karaba karaba. In You again, Lord. In You again. It's been You. It's always been You. Jesus, You are the beginning. You are the end. You are the main character, God. And I'm surrendering myself to You. My life belongs to You. I pray, oh God, that just as You rose from the dead and You can bring dead things to life, Lord, even my calling, where You have purpose for me that seems dead, You will bring to life in Your plan and in Your time and in Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can just open your eyes, lift your heads, and look up at me. First and foremost, my deepest apologies that I'm delaying your lunch. But one very, very important group of people that you're here and you're watching me, either online or here, is that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, or you backslided away from God and you're coming back to Him. I want to let you know that today is the day that Jesus is getting on your boat. He's coming to your life. You're not going to be able to know what are the things that God is going to do 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now. You don't know, but God knows. And today is the day that He's getting on your boat, coming into your life. And years from now, you're going to remember this day, this moment, and say, I gave my life to Jesus. I didn't fully know the plan or what I was doing, but it was incredible. The decision that I made to follow Jesus changed my life completely, and it begins right now. It begins by saying this prayer sincerely. This prayer is talking about how we confess that we are sinners, we can't save ourselves, and we need a Savior, and that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and that we want to follow Him, we want to believe in Him, and we want to entrust our life into His hands. And I want to lead you in this prayer. Give me this privilege. Give me this opportunity to lead you in this prayer. I just simply want you to pray this prayer out loud with your mouth after me and mean it as much as you can in your heart. And the church will pray together with you as well. Are you ready? Pray with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, and I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become.
Help me to become
the kind of person.
The kind of person
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this.
I pray all this
in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. Amen. Let's give God praise.
Amen.